We've not met me before. I want to say my name's Joel, and welcome you to Grace Church Greenwich, the Canada Water Service. Do keep your Bibles open, and you have the service sheet there to follow along. Before we look in the passage, let me say a quick prayer for us. The saying's trustworthy and true that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Our Father, we do pray, even as we've heard your word being read, and we're here to explain, Father, please will you speak to us. Please will you give us hearts that are humble and willing to listen. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you've been joining us for the past couple of weeks. We've been in a series on the topic of godliness. And we've been thinking about this through the month of August. And we saw in a couple of weeks ago that godliness, well, in the church, it really, really matters. Now think about all the things that Jesus came to do. Justification, salvation, redemption. But one of the main things that Jesus came to do was to reveal the great mystery, to reveal what godliness truly looks like. He teaches us how to be human. And you were here with us last week. We thought about how godliness gets established in the church. As leaders who lead the church, they teach the Bible, but they also live the example of godliness. They live and they teach the Bible. But before I continue on, I want to give a very shameless plug for Picnic. If you've never joined us at Picnic before, I can encourage you to join us at Picnic. And one of the benefits there is you get to know the church family better. But the other benefit is a chance to chat about what we've been hearing from God together. And I remember a conversation I had a couple of weeks ago, and we're thinking about this topic of godliness. And I was making a point that godliness, well, it really matters. And here was a question that was posed back to me, was that, well, what does godliness actually look like? What does it look like in the church? And that is our question that we'll be thinking about today. What does godliness actually look like in the church? You see, it's one thing to agree that godliness is good. Another thing to know what it actually looks like in practice. And the service here in Canada Water, we've been around for maybe just over a year, a part of the wider Grace Church family. And what does it look like for the church here to be a godly church? I'm also deeply conscious that every week we do have new people joining us, and perhaps you're looking for a church to settle in. And we'd love for you to join our church family. But even if you don't, hopefully today's sermon will help you to think what a godly church actually looks like and help you to think as you consider a church to join. Well, let's see what God is speaking to us today. We're back in the letter of 1 Timothy, and it's really ideal for our time as we've been thinking about the church in Ephesus. They were an ungodly church, a church of disorder. I think about the male leaders in the church. They were self-promoting. They were teaching false doctrines. They're raising their fists in the air, not to pray, but to fight. But moreover, in the church, you had self-assertive women, women who were grasping leadership in the church. And the actual needs of widows and the elders were not met. And Paul writes to Timothy, this letter that we've just had read out for us, to reorder the church, to move the church from disorder to order. Today's passage, I'm going to say, just a bit of pre-warning, there's going to be quite a lot of complex ideas going on in the passage, so put your thinking caps on and pay attention. And so what does a godly church actually look like? And here's a big point for today. Well, it's a church that reflects an ordered creation. It's a church that reflects an ordered creation. Again, you might be paying attention as I've just encouraged you. You might say, well, hold on a moment. Why did you mention those two words, ordered creation? The word creation doesn't actually appear in our passage today. How can you sneak it in to our big point? I want to encourage you to say there's a good level of skepticism whenever the preacher in front gives you points that doesn't come from the actual passage. But before you switch off, let me prove it to you why I think ordered creation is a quite good way to summarize our passage. You see, in the letter of 1 Timothy, the allusions to Genesis, specifically Genesis 1-4, it's a main theme throughout the letter. And you've been paying attention, you've noticed the themes of Genesis running through the entire letter. I'll flip the page back to chapter 2. chapter 2, verse 13. Verse 13, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Well, those are complicated verses, and if you want to find out more about the detail, do listen to the recording that Andrew spoke on these verses on the website. But the thing I want you to notice, do you notice that Paul, he alludes to Genesis 2 and 3 very strongly, Adam and Eve, and being deceived. I'll flip the page to chapter 4, verse 3. Paul says, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from food that God created to receive with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. See, the false teachers in the church, they forbid marriage that was created and food that was created. I look at verse 4, chapter 4, verse 4. For everything created by God is good. God, he created the world good. So I think what we are meant to imagine, imagine with me, we are in the middle, where I'm standing here, is Genesis chapter 3. The fall happens, where Eve, she sees the fruit, and she desires to be wise, and she stretches out her hand to take it for herself, Genesis 3. And on the right, on your right, you have Genesis 4, Cain and Abel, a killing, violence, the corruption of marriage, no relationship with God, cast out of the garden, disorder. But to your left, you have Genesis 2, men and women in the garden, family is good, work is good, in relationship with their creator, order. And the church in Ephesus was meant to be a redeemed church. They were meant to be a church that reflects the order of Genesis 2, but instead they were the church that reflect disorder of Genesis 4. And our teaching today was meant to reorder church, to move them from a disordered church to an ordered church. Well, what does a godly church actually look like? Well, it's a church that reflects the creation order. Well, let's see how it plays out specifically. Our passage today is broken up into three sections. The word honor comes up three times. I look there in verse 3, honor widows. Verse 17, honor elders. And chapter 6, verse 1, honor your earthly masters. So firstly, honor widows who are truly widows. I look at verse 3. Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even but while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Well, before continuing, I want to acknowledge that there will be some of us who are widowed or divorced for a variety of reasons. And I want to say that I'm sure in your circumstances, there will be a real set of challenges. I hope that you've encouraged that God, he knows and he cares, so much so that he speaks about widows in our passage today. And what's really important for Paul to write into this circumstance, because in the first century, well, male and female life expectancy was shockingly low. People often didn't live past the age of 50. Death was common in the first century, and widows in church was common. And in a society with no welfare system, there were limited resources in the church and many widows. And so how do you manage the household of God? Limited resources, but people in need. Well, Paul sets up the issue. Who is a true widow? Verse 3 again. Honor widows who are truly widows. Well, who is a true widow? Well, the easiest way to think about who a true widow is to think about Eve. I think about a good Eve in Genesis 2 and a bad Eve, or if you prefer, killing Eve. A good Eve is the woman in Genesis 2, and bad Eve is the woman in Genesis 3. The true widow is the good Eve. Look at verse 5. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. You see, this widow, she is in right relationship with her Creator. She hopes on God and she prays to Him. She's back in Eden, in the garden, in relationship with her Creator. But it also reflects the role of women in Genesis 2. Look at verse 9. Let a widow be enrolled if she's not less than 60 years of age, having been a wife of one husband, having a reputation of good works. If she has brought up children, shown hospitality, washed the feet of saints, and cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. And the reason I think why she's above 60, she has time to express her role, and she's a one-man woman. She's raised children, hospitable, cares for the household of God. She is a Christian widow. She's godly, and she reflects an ordered creation. And who is a qualifying widow? Well, it's a good Eve, a Christian widow. But who is not a qualifying widow? Answer? Well, it's the bad Eve, the Eve of Genesis 3, the one who is self-indulgent, sees the fruit, desires to be wise, stretches a hand, and takes the fruit for herself. Look at verse 6. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. And more than that, she has turned away from God and rejected the Lord Jesus as her king. Look at verse 11. But refused to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry, and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. The issue here, I don't think Paul is saying that widows cannot remarry. Look at verse 17. Paul says, so I would have younger widows marry, bear children, and manage the household. I think the issue here that Paul tells about the younger women is that they marry a non-Christian man, and as a result, they abandon the faith. It's worth pausing here just for me to be really explicit. If you are a Christian married to a non-Christian, the biblical command in normal circumstances is to stay married in that circumstances. During our grace groups this year, we'll be in 1 Peter, and Peter has something to say about people in that circumstances. But if you're not married, do not marry a non-Christian, because the likelihood is that it will not end well. And so an unqualifying widow is someone who is self-indulgent, who rejects Jesus, but thirdly, she is idle. You see, work was created in the garden to be good. God created work good. It's part of God's ordering of creation. But the bad Eve is someone who is idle, who is lazy, who does not support the home. Look at verse 13. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, not only idlers, but gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. Let's just be clear here. Paul, he is not stereotyping women. Paul is just responding to what he's seen in the church. Look at verse 15. For some have already strayed after Satan. So Paul here is not stereotyping women. He's just observing what he has seen the women behave in the church. But his instruction to them is, don't be idle. Work hard and support the family. Who is an unqualified widow? Well, it's a widow who is like Eve, a bad Eve, a non-Christian widow, reflecting a disordered creation. Well, let's pause for a moment and take a step back. Let's consider what Paul is doing here. He's doing something really nuanced. There's a principle that we have taught at the start of our service, that God, He created the world good. He ordered the world. But the truth is that we live in a fallen world. And what Paul does, he applies the principle of good creation into a fallen world, encouraging the church to reflect an ordered creation by how we consider who a true widow is. Again, Paul, he not only tells us who a true widow, but how to administer help to widows. I look at verse 4. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. Look down to verse 16. if any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them, and let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows. Do you see what Paul is doing? You have the nuclear family, your blood family, and you have the church family. The church family doesn't override the nuclear family, but your own family should provide a first. And short of that, the church family, the household of God. But well done for following true. How do we apply this today in a welfare system with longer life expectancy in a different context? Well, I'm going to get us started to think about application, and we can chat more about this after the service. But firstly, let me state the obvious. If there's any qualifying widow in the church family and the relatives are unable to care for her, we must honor them. Honor them by treating them with respect, and honor them by supporting them financially. Secondly, if you know a Christian widow or someone else in your own family, in your own relatives, it is right to support them. If you're younger, you have a responsibility to the oldest, the older ones, the elderly, especially Christians. God thinks that reflects an ordered creation. Let's try to broaden out the application. In a general level, the church needs to reflect an ordered creation and care for those within the church family. If you are just joining us, you can scan the QR code on a service sheet, and that signs you up for a weekly email. And you've been receiving a weekly email, and if you actually read it, you know that weekly we send out a request for anyone to sign up for the Fellowship Fund. The Fellowship Fund is for anyone who is in need of financial need, who are not widows, and you can apply for financial support from the church. It could come in the form of a loan or a grant or advice. But it's also interesting that Paul tells us who not to give money to. Someone who is not a member of the church, someone who is not a committed Christian, do not burden the church. And this is unlike what some people think a church should do. See, Paul thinks that the church should not be giving payouts to people off the street. There must be proper checks and balances, good household management, honor true widows, honor those truly in need. Here's the last reflection before we move on to the elders. Let me speak to the women in the church family. There are a variety of circumstances, I know, in the church. Some are single, some are married, some are divorced, and some are widowed, some with kids, and some without kids. What I've been struck by as I've been preparing this passage is that Paul, he thinks the role of the women in Genesis, he takes it very seriously, and he applies it in a very careful way. I don't want to be prescriptive of what it looks like in each of your individual lives, but I want to encourage you to reflect. What does it look like for me to model myself, to better reflect the role of the women in an ordered creation in Genesis 2? Whatever circumstances you're in, have a think, reflect about it. How can I better reflect the picture of a good Eve? After service, you can chat to one another, chat to your spouse, chat to older women to get advice. But do be thinking about this. Again, also to the men. I know this passage is about widows and about women. But to the men, I think about what does it look like for me to better reflect the role of the men in Genesis, the way God has ordered creation. Let's speak about these things after service to encourage one another. Well, what does a church look like? One that has reordered and reflects an ordered creation. Well, firstly, it looks like honoring true widows. We'll consider the second and third point more briefly. Well, secondly, order elders who are true, especially those who teach. Look at verse 17. The elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For Scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when he treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. Well, I knew a friend who was part of a pretty big church, let's say 5,000 to 6,000. It was a big church. And it was a church that had resources, decent financial resources. But to guard against excesses, what they did was to pay the pastors of the church a really close to minimum wage. Again, there's lots I sympathize with that. Because next week, Paul has very strong words indeed, for leaders who love money, for those who are greedy. But you see, the issue with my friend's church was that the pastors, they were struggling financially. At the kids and their education and the bills to pay. And Paul says that is not right. It is not right. Verse 17 again, let elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. So it is it's right to honor those who lead the church in preaching and teaching. It's interesting that Paul, in our passage today, he tells us who not to give to. Do not give to an unqualified widow, but he tells us who to give to. Give to elders, especially those who teach and lead the church. Honor them by recognizing their hard work of labor, but also for providing for them financially. So it's right to provide financially to the Andrews, to free up the pastors and those who lead the church, to teach and to serve the church. One of the benefits of being part of the Church of England is that the stipend for pastors are pegged to guidelines, and so we don't overpay them. And some of you are aware as well, about a few months ago, we were trying to raise funds to purchase the house that Andrew lives in, and thankfully, there were sufficient funds being raised. And that's right. It is right to support and to honor those who labor us, especially those who teach. And of course, we live in a context of society where we are suspicious of those above us. And again, Paul has very harsh words for leaders who are greedy, who love money. But in today's passage, the encouragement is to honor elders, especially those who labor in teaching. Verse 19 as well, it's not to say that elders are beyond reproach. Look at verse 19. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on evidence or two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging. Do nothing from impartiality. See, Paul is careful in church order. He notices that the church, we live in a fallen world, and there will be instances of leadership failure. Our elders are not free from fault and corruption, but there's a procedure to assess leadership failure. Not one, but two or three witnesses. Not immediate, but if the elder persists, we rebuild them publicly. See, that is a godly church. A church that reflects an ordered creation. Genesis, the family unit, the husband manages the household. The church family reflects the orders, that order. Honor elders who lead by teaching the church. Again, we live in a fallen world. There is leadership failure that happens in the church. But even in failure, there is an ordered process. See, a godly church reflects an ordered creation. Well, third point is to order our earthly masters, and we'll probably pass on this in the interest of time, but in a nutshell, the church is encouraged to honor those who are outside the church, those who are your earthly masters. Honor those above you in good and bad times. If you want to find out more about those few verses, do come to speak to me after the service. And so for this service, we have been thinking about this question, what does a godly church actually look like in practice? What does Grace Church look like if we are a godly church? Well, the big point is that it is a church that will reflect an ordered creation. Reordering the way we think about the world to reflect the values in creation. We honor those who are truly widows. We honor elders, especially those who teach, and honor our earthly masters, those outside the church. And as a result, the church moves from a disordered church to an ordered church. See, when I was preparing this talk, I wasn't sure how to phrase the big point for today. Or should I say that the church should display an ordered creation or reflect an ordered creation? And I made a mistake by going to Andrew to ask for his advice. I gave him two options. So give me, what's your preference? The problem with that is that when you give him two options, he gives you a third option. And what Andrew said is, well, he doesn't think that reflect is a very good way to express the point, because reflect is backward-looking. It looks back at the old creation. And Andrew suggested, shouldn't it be, we should be forward-looking, we should be foreshadowing the new creation, the restored creation. after what hearing what Andrew said, I was in a state of a mild panic. Do I need to change all my points again? As you can see, I stuck to my guns and I kept with the point I initially thought. But the point to notice is that Andrew, he's right. See, he's right that what the church is doing is foreshadowing the new creation, the restored creation. You see, it's a wonderful mystery that we live in a fallen world and we experience the brokenness day to day. But we live in a time where the world is starting to be put right. The coming of the Son, the Savior of the world, the mystery of godliness has been revealed. And even now, the future restoration of the world has broken in. And as Grace Church, and all of us here, as we recognize that God has ordered the world rightly, and we live it out by honoring those in need, a Grace Church becomes a foretaste of the restored creation. It's a microcosm of what heaven will look like, a foreshadowing of the new creation. And so it is a beautiful thing. It is a wonderful privilege for all of us here to offer the world a foretaste of the new creation. And so this is the church of the living God, a pillar and the buttress of the truth. And as we reflect the values of an ordered creation, we hold out the truth. I'm going to say a quick prayer, and I'll pause first to do business with the Lord, to reflect on what we've been hearing. And if you do have questions, do come to speak to me after the service. What great indeed is that we confess is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Our Father, we praise you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that as he came into the world, he showed us how to be human. We do pray for each and everyone here as we think and process what it means to be living in line with the Lord Jesus and what it means for us as a church family to reflect and order creation. We do pray that Grace Church would hold up the truth and reflect this to the outside world. And so we ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to pause for a moment, and Philip will come to us to lead us in prayer.